rest of us, we can go ahead and turn to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 24. Good morning, Brother Dennis.
Good morning, sir.
Yeah, amen. So now we can get this party started. Brother Dennis is here. Amen. It is good to see you, brother. All right. So 2 Kings chapter 24, we're going to be just kind of here in verse 1 to kind of start where we're talking about at this point. And it says in verse 1, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So we want to take a look this morning at this individual, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we've talked about Cyrus, we've talked about Darius, and now we're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar. Now, again, you know, when you go through the scripture, and there is a couple of things that I want to just kind of mention in regards to them. When you go through, you'll actually find there's a different spelling of Nebuchadnezzar's name, where that N is changed to an R in the last part. It is one and the same guy. There's a reason behind that. We're not going to get into the details about it. It has a lot to do with the meaning and the way that it was translated and things of that nature. But I want to focus on this individual today. So if you see it spelt differently, just understand we're talking about the same individual. But what we find is, as we've been talking about these kings that God has used specifically with the nation of Israel, we find that what God chooses and whom God chooses is often very different than what we would choose. And we're going to take a look a little bit here about some of the ideas behind Nebuchadnezzar that the Lord has put in his word so that we would understand that this individual was ordained of God to do this. Now, I want us to, we'll come back here to the Old Testament, but I want us to turn over to Romans chapter 13 just again to kind of understand and get a description of some of the principles that we've been looking at and discussing. And one thing that we know about Romans chapter 13 is that it very clearly points out that God knows who he's putting in control and who is an authority. Now, again, sometimes that's really scary because, you know, there has been the saying that we often get the leaders we deserve. And you take a look at the nation today and we look at the leaders that we have today and we're just kind of like, wow, maybe we need to get our act together. I would probably say that's something we need to kind of focus on. And we as Christians, we've got a lot of things that we are required to do by God. There are commandments that we need to do. And I see a lot of the church talking about the body of Christ failing in that. But that being said, we find here in Romans chapter 13 in verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and that they that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God unto thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now that is a very important principle in scripture that Paul covers. Because when we go back over there, and we find over there in 2 Kings, we find Jehoiakim rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. Now that was a problem. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar was sent for a reason. Nebuchadnezzar was sent because the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel, they had all failed miserably in what God had instructed them to do. They had brought on all sorts of idols. They had done wickedness that was above and beyond those that had been in the land before them. There was all sorts of condemnation that we realize that has happened to Israel that brought about the Assyrians coming in and then the Babylonians coming in and the nation of Israel being in bondage for that period of time. And that period of bondage, there's a lot that goes on with that. There's a lot of false prophets that arose. There's a lot of things that happened and occurred during that period. And we'll actually find some contemporaries as we kind of go through this with Nebuchadnezzar here. But what we find that this individual, Jehoiakim, who was a king, had been put in there for a reason. You know what he did? He did something that he wasn't supposed to do. He had very clearly gone outside of what he was intended to do. And it's kind of hard for us to think about that when we realize that the kingdom of Judah and all these individuals have been ordained of God, but here you've got a situation where God says, well, we're going to go ahead and put a pause on that for a bit till you guys get some things right. Till you guys get, this understanding of repentance and correction now, which they still are struggling with today. There's a reason why God needs to purge the nation of Israel. They've come about and they've taken on all sorts of things and all sorts of gods, and their major god that they deal with is themselves, their own pride, their own humanistic behavior, the lauding of themselves. So when we look at this here, we find that this individual, he does something that is contrary to what God has ordained. God has put over this king, Nebuchadnezzar. God has done something very specific. And if you go over to 2 Chronicles, let's go over to 2 Chronicles to kind of pick up some parallel passages here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we find, if you will, kind of the end of the nation of Israel at this point, as they are being carried off into captivity, and they never become a nation again until 1948. And you realize that's a long time for them to be without their country, without their nation. But in this passage, as we go through this here, about all of these individuals coming, all of these kings coming in and dealing with all of these the wickedness and iniquities and what is going on. In verse 5, it says Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters and carried him to Babylon. So we find here that we find this individual, Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile king, coming in and exercising authority at this point. And this was ordained of God, by the way. This was not something that was just, by happenstance or chance or just because of the expansion of the Babylonian Empire. No, God had used Nebuchadnezzar in a very specific way. So as we kind of go on, take a look at verse 10 here to kind of jump down. In verse 7 here, just to kind of point this out, Nebuchadnezzar also carried out the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. And as we go down through this, we find other kings coming up into this to fill this role. In verse 9, Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with goodly vessels in the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. So all of a sudden we find all of this shifting around of all these different kings, kings coming into power, kings being removed, so on and so forth, because of everything that is going on. And here we find Zedekiah being brought in this passage, to be a ruler, being set up, if you will, by Nebuchadnezzar. Now again, he was part of this, the Davidic line, But we find in verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. There is a really condemning statement. When God sends a prophet, sends somebody to tell you something, and you refuse to humble yourself. So God's going to deal with this individual. And what happens here in verse 13? He did the same thing that Jehoiakim did. What is that? And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. Now this is interesting, because I want you to start seeing how the Lord starts blending in some of this stuff about God's ordination of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had made Zedekiah swear by God he was going to be a ruler there. Well, what happens? He decides to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. Well, obviously Nebuchadnezzar wasn't going to have it, and we find out what happens to him, but we find in verse 13, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Well, what do we find? We find a king that has lifted up himself with pride against somebody that is much stronger than him. Now look, we find throughout the history of the nation of Israel, God dealing with the nation of Israel, small in number, and bringing great victory. Everything from Gideon and his 300, to David taking on Goliath, and so on and so forth, we find God continuing to provide. But at this point in time, God's saying, no, enough is enough, your sin stinks. Yep. This has got to stop. And God uses this Gentile king to come in and deal with this. Because now you've got another leader. These three kings so far have not done anything at all to repent and turn to the Lord. And very clearly it mentions Zedekiah here having a very, as it says, a stiff neck and hardened heart. Not towards Nebuchadnezzar, but towards God. But towards God. And we find all these things, and we're not going to get into him too much about what's going on. But what we find is we find that throughout all of this, and throughout all of these problems, this king Nebuchadnezzar keeps getting mentioned. So let's talk a little bit more about who he is and what he's about, and go over to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. And I want us to kind of notice some things here with this passage. There's a lot that can be said about Nebuchadnezzar and his mindset. And if you want to see an individual that needs a couple of, if you will, slaps on the wrist and maybe a couple of 2x4s upside the head, Nebuchadnezzar kind of exemplifies that. I mean, we go in and we think about Peter needing, going through the three times and Peter being that kind of individual. Before Peter was ever around, what do we find? We find Nebuchadnezzar. And he's a Gentile. He's a Gentile. But what we find in this passage, and in Ezra, we're going to take a look here at Ezra chapter 5. Sorry, Ezra chapter 5. And it says in verse 12 here, but after our fathers had provoked the God of heaven under wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed his house and carried the people away into Babylon. Now, Ezra is recounting some history here. At this point in time, as we've mentioned with Ezra, we're looking at, the Medo-Persian Empire, which had taken over Babylon at this point. But we find that this history lesson that Ezra, or that's being given here, not by Ezra, but by the prophet, he mentions a couple of things. And one of the things he mentions is, because of the sin, God gave the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. God gave. And it's important for us to kind of understand, because there's many times that when we refuse to do what God tells us to do, you know what may wind up happening? God may wind up giving our blessing to someone else. Take a look at Esau. Esau despised his birthright, and he missed out on the blessing. Now, I understand that Jacob was, if you will, preordained to get that, and God knew what was going to happen. God knew what was going to happen with the selling of it and all the things that were going on. All of that, Isaac also knew it, and so did Rebekah, and they had an obligation to give that blessing to Jacob, but obviously Esau was kind of, nope, I'm going to give it to Esau. God already told him that the blessing was going to go to Jacob. So we realize here that God's dealing with these individuals, but I want you to know that it is God that gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar did not take it on his own. So as we kind of go on a little bit further, let's go over to the book of Jeremiah again to get a little bit more of an understanding of who Nebuchadnezzar is, because we find Jeremiah being that contemporary with Nebuchadnezzar. And we find some very interesting things here. Because who else was a contemporary to Jeremiah that was around when Nebuchadnezzar was around? Daniel. Do we ever think and realize that the stuff that's going on in Daniel and the stuff that's going on with Jeremiah, they're right close next to each other, maybe even slightly overlapping? We start looking at that from a historical perspective as we read our Bible, it becomes very evident that there was a lot of, and I say this specifically about Nebuchadnezzar, there was a lot of influence for God in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And we find exactly what happens here with Nebuchadnezzar. In verse, let's go over to, Jeremiah 2, but I meant Jeremiah 21. I apologize. Jeremiah chapter 21. And here is, this prophecy that Jeremiah is giving to Zedekiah here. And he says in verse 7, "And afterwards saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and people, and as such are left in the city from the pestilence, from the sword, from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword, and shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy." So what do we find here? God is using Nebuchadnezzar to do exactly what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 13. Because there comes a point in time where God's going to say, I need to correct these people. I need to do some things to change this up, because they are not getting the point. And we find here very clearly God is saying, I'm going to do this with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, interestingly enough, we're going to find a passage here that God calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. His servant. So when we go to Jeremiah chapter 27, Jeremiah chapter 27, let's take a look at that specific mention. Jeremiah chapter 27, take a look at what it says here in verse 6. Now, again, this is the Lord speaking. "And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's sons, unto the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him." So what do we find here? We find that God is ordaining all of this. God is directing all of this. And when we realize that God uses these individuals, these kings, and we saw a lot of what these individuals were doing with Cyrus and Darius, these kings, how they were protecting, how they were helping, how they were doing all these things. Now we have a king that is sent to do some correction. Before Cyrus and Darius, we have Nebuchadnezzar being the one that needed to do some correction. Before Darius and Cyrus came along and helped them rebuild, helped them get back that temple, get back the walls, get back those things that God had wanted. But we find that God had to do some correction here. So he uses an individual by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. For all intents and purposes, he was what? He was a heathen. He was not a God-fearing man. But something changed in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Something changed in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And we realize that God says a lot about what's going to happen with Nebuchadnezzar. And we realize that, you know, God often referred to him. And when you look at that vision that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar about that image, who was the head of gold? Nebuchadnezzar. And what does that mean? God was going to use it for his glory. And God will use whoever he chooses for his glory, including people that we would not necessarily think about. Now, ideally, it would be great that if every Christian on the face of the earth could get the understanding that we are to very clearly give God glory with everything that we say and do. But that doesn't always happen. So what God does is what God does best, and he will get glory one way or shape or form. And if his own people won't do it, he'll bring somebody else in that will. We find that a lot with the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel right now, that whole plan has kind of been put on a pause. They're not getting their kingdom. They haven't had that for a long time. But eventually they will. But not now. Right now, God's using the Gentiles. God's using, if you will, the body of Christ, the church, to do the work. And the Jew can be inside that body of Christ. They just have to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because there is no difference between Jew and Greek in the body of Christ. There's no difference. But what we find here is we find that God uses this individual in verse 8 of the same chapter, Jeremiah 27. It says, "And shall come to pass that the nations and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand." Did we just grasp what happened here? Let's think about this just for a moment. God said, if they do not submit to Nebuchadnezzar, God said God will punish them. Oh. You know what that means? God was very serious about using Nebuchadnezzar. God was his anointed that he was using at this point in time. And one thing that we know is you don't mess with who God anoints and puts into positions. Which is why there are a whole slew of warnings to individuals about rebellion, stubbornness, stiff neck, and pride-filled hearts. God is very clear about those things. And somebody that refuses to be under his yoke, God punishes. I mean, he did with Jehoiakim. He did it with Zedekiah here. We find all these things. But I will say this, God will also use that same king to protect his people, to protect those that truly fear him and serve him. Because if you go over to Jeremiah chapter 39, there's a lot of stuff that happened with Jeremiah. Jeremiah winds up getting, again, tossed in some prison situation. But I want you to see something that Nebuchadnezzar does here. Because obviously Nebuchadnezzar, Zedekiah was not too happy with Jeremiah and some of the things that went on. And we find that in this specific passage, after Zedekiah is taken captive, his eyes are put out by Nebuchadnezzar, all these things. Zedekiah had thrown Jeremiah in prison. We find in verse 11 here, who comes to Jeremiah's rescue? Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. Now, here's an interesting thing. Nebuchadnezzar had a heart for this prophet. Now, only God could work in a heart that way. And when we understand that passage that God says that he can turn the heart of a king whithersoever he will, we find very clearly here, God is doing a work. I mean, the king of Judah despised what Jeremiah was saying, threw him in prison. Here comes a heathen king saying, pull Jeremiah out, and whatever he tells you to do, you do it. There has been a connection with Nebuchadnezzar and God from the very beginning here because of God using him as a servant. And you find that God had a great deal of mercy and compassion towards Nebuchadnezzar. A great deal of it. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 43. And again, just to kind of reiterate this, here's another passage to reinforce the concept that we're talking about. And Jeremiah speaking to these people, and in verse 10, as we kind of go down through this, we find that God starts talking about what's going to happen with Nebuchadnezzar and Egypt and all these things, because at some point in time, the nation of Israel decided, or the kingdom of Judah decided, hey, we're going to go ahead and try to ally with Egypt, and that turns out bad. It doesn't end well. God said he's going to judge Egypt by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and he does. He takes care of business the way that he's supposed to. And in verse 10 here, and it says, the Lord's telling him to say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. Well, what do we find? God keeps using Nebuchadnezzar in spite of who he is. Now, there's a lot of comfort with that when we begin to understand that in spite of who we are, God still continues to use us. God still uses us even when we make big fat mistakes. I mean, that's very clear. And we realize that Nebuchadnezzar made some pretty big mistakes. even after some warnings by God. And as we go through this and we begin thinking about this, I want us to understand that God had always planned to use this Babylonian king and the Babylonian Empire for his glory. For his glory. Turn to Daniel chapter, Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. In Daniel chapter 5, we find that Nebuchadnezzar is gone, and his relative is now reigning in his stead, and he's not such a great guy. This is a guy that came and decided to take all the things out of that temple that were intended for the house of God and starts using them for a service for his party. And that didn't go over well with God. And we have the whole handwriting on the wall. Ever wonder where that phrase ever came from when somebody says, well, I've seen the handwriting on the wall? Kind of like knowing what's going to happen. It came from the book of Daniel. It's amazing how God uses those things. And people say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, you use these phrases in everyday vernacular with the world. Yeah, they're without excuse. But in Daniel chapter 5 and in verse 18, here's how Daniel responds when he's being called to interpret the handwriting on the wall. Daniel kind of gives him the message from God. In verse 18, it says, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. What do we find? We find that God used this king and used how he behaved in a way that I don't think we normally would think about. Especially with us here in the Western, if you will, civilization of the United States of America. Because, I mean, honestly, if we were to have a dictator set up, everybody would be crying tyranny and all sorts of stuff. And I understand what our country is founded on, and I totally get that. And I'm very thankful over the country that we're in. But I'll tell you this, Nebuchadnezzar was a dictator. It wasn't even like the Medo-Persian Empire with all of their little checks and balances. No, it was Nebuchadnezzar's law was law. And he could change his mind at the drop of a hat, which he did frequently. But what does God do? God uses him. God uses him. But God worked on his heart. I want you to take a look at this part here. In verse 20, it says, But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over whomsoever he will. So he kind of relates to him and say, hey, you remember Nebuchadnezzar? God worked in his heart. Till Nebuchadnezzar got the point, God is God. And there is no other God. Now we find with Cyrus and we find with Darius historical documents where they are proclaiming the goodness and the greatness of God. And we find before that ever happened, in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, we find that God uses Nebuchadnezzar to do the same thing. to do the same thing with the entire Babylonian Empire. He sends out a decree that, if you will, is evangelistic in its nature, talking about we all need to fear the God that is God. Not all these other gods, but the one true one. If you go back over to chapter 4, and again, you know, we're going to skip over some of the things where we see that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed all these dreams, and Daniel was used, and Daniel revealed these secrets to him, and obviously Daniel gets promoted, and so on and so forth. And we find that, in Daniel chapter 2, he begins to realize some things about who this God is that Daniel is worshiping, and Daniel instructs him to begin worshiping that guy. You know, start worshiping God. We find in Daniel chapter 3 when he gets puffed up with that image, and he uses that image to create another image for people to worship. And they all bow down to that, and we find, you know, obviously Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that furnace of fire, shows up with that fourth individual in that fire that he says is like unto the Son of God. And again, that's Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They pull them out. They don't even smell like smoke. They don't even smell like fire. They don't smell like anything, because God had protected them throughout the whole thing. And remember, that furnace was heated 7 times hotter, so much so that the people that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there, that what happened to them? They died. And Nebuchadnezzar's peering in and going, wait, what is that? So obviously the first time with the first vision, Nebuchadnezzar didn't quite grasp it. You'd think with the furnace of fire that he'd get the point, but he didn't quite grasp that either. So now in Daniel chapter 4, he gets kind of lifted up with that whole concept, and there's another vision with the trees and so on and so forth. And God keeps trying to work with Nebuchadnezzar to do something with him, and to soften his heart, to soften the king's heart. And there's obviously this dream that we see. And if you go to Daniel chapter 4, in verse 20, here's this dream that was seen. It says, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the to the heaven, and the sight thereof all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was in the meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and dominion to the end of the earth. Remember what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 3? Some water, some plant. Who's the one that gives the increase? God. Who's the one that made Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom grow? God. Now, I'll tell you this. It baffles historians. The way the Babylonian Empire grew, the way it grew. There's a lot of questions about how all of this came to be with the Babylonian Empire. Why? Because they're missing a key important element. They're missing, if I dare say, the only important element. And that's God. It's God. I mean, here we hear all these stories about, you know, Babylon and the Hanging Gardens being one of the ancient 7 wonders of the world, and so on and so forth, that the Greeks looked at it and marveled, and all of the things that happened we find here that God had already said, I'm going to grow this kingdom. And I'm going to grow this kingdom for my purpose. Now, I want you to keep in mind that the nation of Israel had a specific, decree that was given to them by God, that they were to be that priestly nation among all the nations of the earth. And what was the responsibility of that priestly nation? Well, to go tell them about who God is. That's why the Levites, that tribe, they had a specific commission that they were supposed to go out and they could go wherever they were going to go, and you took care of a Levite wherever they went. We find them going out and, if you will, being evangelists and missionaries, so to speak. And what we find is we find that the nation of Israel failed to do this because they took on other gods, because they got filled with their own pride, because they fell flat on their faces because they refused to be humbled. So what does God do? God says, I'm going to get my word out regardless. I'm going to get my word out regardless. And when you think about that, there's a lot of great principles that we need to understand with this. That God will use individuals, and including kings and presidents and so on and so forth, even stuff up to recently, to further his glory. And a lot of people kind of, if you will, turn a little bit of a blind eye to some of those things. And one of the main reasons is because they're not seeking the glory of God. And they're not seeing the grace of God. Because they're not seeing how God moves in these individuals. And how God uses them. Now, I understand there's a lot of people that go out there and they start dealing with the prophecy things and so on and so forth and all that. But I mean, really honestly, when we look at how God has done stuff in the past and what God currently does today, there's a lot of things that people forget about. And in this day and age, one of the biggest issues that people have, and trust me, this is of the devil, is they try to do away with the things that God has ordained to happen using other people. People are like, "Oh, you people are so arrogant to think that God would use the Western world to further his gospel." Really? The nation of Israel wasn't doing it. I mean, at one point in time, you realize that one of the nations and the kingdoms of the earth that was sending out the most missionaries at one point in time was the United Kingdom. I mean, you have many great missionaries that went out into the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because of that. You have missionaries that came from a branch of that kingdom called the United States of America that were sent out. And at one point in time, the U.S. was sending out tons and tons of missionaries today. Or back then. Today, in this day and age, not so much. As a matter of fact, the number of people that are going on the field is far less than the people that are coming back. We have people that have been on the field so long and their health is failing, they've got to come off the field. And you know what? There's nobody to go in and replace. So a lot of those churches that have been out there, they're now having to rely on the national pastors. And this is one of the key things why a lot of people are focusing on this right now with missionary work, is let's get the national pastors to take these churches. And it's not about planting a church over there where the missionary is the pastor and is there for the rest of his life, but let's get individuals trained so that they can go out and tell their own people. You want to know the number one nation in the world right now that sends out the most missionaries? It's not the U.S. It's China. You're like, wait a second, what? Yeah, actually, China has sent missionaries to the U.S., which is really depressing. That's just sad. I'm sorry. And here's the U.S., and what do we? We send missionaries over to England. We support one, the Dickens family, to England. Why? Because those people have turned away from God. We've turned away from God. Now we've got missionaries coming over here trying to evangelize us. Eesh. That's rough. But you know what? Those churches that have been developed under oppression and developed under all of those things, what happens? They go and they spread that abroad. And they're preaching the gospel, all sorts of stuff, and it's spreading all over the place to the point now where some of the fastest growing churches are not in the United States and are not even in China anymore. Some of the fastest growing churches happen to be in the country of Iran. Isn't it interesting? We wouldn't think that. But you know what? I'll tell you this, sometimes a little oppression is a good thing. A little captivity will really truly get people out of their comfort zone and realizing the true goodness and greatness of God is not about physical things. It's about a spiritual relationship with the Creator. Because look at what happens here. We just read over there where Daniel reminds Belshazzar that he's got some issues that he's got to deal with, and he forgets the fact that God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, turning him into a beast, and we're not going to get into all of that, but I want you to realize that all of these things that happened and occurred, again, we look at chapter 4, and chapter 4 isn't Daniel's account. It's Nebuchadnezzar's account. Because if we take a look at this and we take a look at the beginning part, take a look at chapter 1, what does it say? Nebuchadnezzar the king and all the people, unto all people, nations and languages that dwell upon the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. That's how he starts this. There are copies of this letter still today that was spread throughout the Babylonian kingdom. And you go and you take a look at all of this, and we find in verse 28, it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And he says all these things happened to him, and he goes through about what happened to him, how God humbled him, and how God did according to all of this. And we find that when he repents and gets things right, it says in verse 34, in the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What is Nebuchadnezzar saying? God doesn't answer to anybody.
Right.
Not even me, Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, in the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, and my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Now, as we look at all of this, and there is a lot more, I mean, we can even go through and see some of the descriptions of who he's called at one point, King of Kings, and all these things about Nebuchadnezzar, but I want us to see exactly how God uses him. God uses him and works in his heart to evangelize his kingdom, to speak of the glory of God. And I dare say sometimes to the shame of the church, of the body of Christ, we don't even do that. But here is a king who saw some amazing things, giving glory and praise and honor to this one living, true God that he began to realize is God and there is none other. Now, when we begin to think about this, when we think about these kings, who, how God's using them and how God develops them and how God, raises these kingdoms up for his purpose, we begin to see how God can use individuals that are here today, right now, us. And God will correct us. God will use individuals to correct us. And sometimes he'll correct us in a very distinct way, as he did with Nebuchadnezzar. And if there is one thing that I look at with Nebuchadnezzar's life and the way that God used him is this. God elevated him. God lifted him up. God put his kingdom in place. Nebuchadnezzar gets lifted up with pride, just like Israel did. But here's the difference. Nebuchadnezzar realized and repented. And he gives one of the strongest statements about the sin of pride in Scripture, where he says that God, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You know that sometimes you can't talk to a person that's filled with pride. Sometimes it's just, it's just like you're talking to a wall. But I'll tell you this, God will bring that wall down real fast. Yeah. And you know what happens? They become soft. And God uses them. And God used Nebuchadnezzar in an amazing and a fantastic way, in ways and manners that we would not necessarily think of. But God has a habit of using, and if you will, choosing the foolish things to confound the wise. God used Nebuchadnezzar here. Again, probably somebody that we would never even have chosen. But he did. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for what you show us in your word. And Lord, how you use individuals and how you bring them to that softness and how, Lord, you continue to demonstrate to them all these things, to use them to protect your people, to use them to correct your people. And Lord, again, to bring sometimes some judgment. And Lord, I just pray that as we think on these things and think on these three that we've learned and the others that we'll eventually get to, that Lord, you would just have us reflect upon how you use us and what we need to be used of you. That above and above all things, that Lord, we need to be putting our pride down. And Lord, humbleness and humility needs to be at the forefront. I thank you again, Lord, for this time that we've had to look into this individual you used. I pray, Lord, you continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.